Nay, there isn't a friend, a greater friend than the Lord of glory, the lowly Jesus. One of my first recollections of that hymn, and I want to say thank you to Chris and Mrs. Malcolm for that fine rendition. First time that that song ever really paid attention to me, a few of us were having a gospel service in the jail in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. A friend of mine was going to speak that day, was going to speak on the friendship of Christ. And he said, please, let's sing that hymn. There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. And how true that is. No one ever cared for my soul like the Lord Jesus. He had mercy on my soul when I had none on it myself. I was on the way to a lost eternity. But God had mercy on my soul. He called me by his grace. He made me his own. And oh, my friend, what a blessed privilege to bear testimony in this way. I invite you this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3, and we want to read that great prayer of the Lord and then just dwell this morning on one aspect of that prayer. In fact, only one phrase of that prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 13. Ephesians 3 and verse 13, and we shall read through verse 19. And then following verse 19, which we shall not read, there's a great doxology. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think. What a doxology. But we want to consider this morning that which leads up to this doxology. Verse 13, wherefore, and that word wherefore is a conclusion of that which the apostle has been writing about. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This morning we want to dwell on that expression, the love of Christ. The love of Christ. So let's pray together. Father, it's a delight to come into thy presence, and it's a delight to know the love of Christ. We praise you, O God, for revealing that love. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And out of the abundance of thine heart, O God, you have spoken. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Enable us this morning, dear Father, to glorify thy Son through the preaching of the word for Jesus' sake. Amen. The distinguishing mark of God's people is to know the love of Christ. This is something that we desire not only to know in theory, but we want to know it in practice as well. Without exception, everyone who has ever passed from death unto life, whatever they may know, or whatever they may not know, this is one thing they do know. They know that they have been loved by God, and that they are partakers of the love of Christ in his dear Son. No matter how learned a person may be, no matter how well educated he is, if he isn't saved, if he's never come to the cross of our Lord Jesus, if he's never seen himself as a sinner and lost on the road to a lost eternity and trusted Christ, no matter what his educational privileges have been, he knows nothing of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this expression, the love of Christ, is only found three times in the New Testament. It's an amazing revelation when you take those three times it is used together. In Romans 8, that portion that we were studying in the Sunday school lesson this morning, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Here's a word for the sufferer. One who suffers. And that's what you have in Romans 8, really. You have a lot of suffering. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? A word for the sufferer. But then, we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, a word for the servant. There the scripture says, the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. The servant of Christ, he's been captivated by the love of Christ. Now here in Ephesians 3, here it's a word for the student. Paul says that we may know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Here's a subject that you can study and study and study, and you'll never get to the bottom of it, and you'll never reach the top of it. For Paul uses four dimensions, and you and I can only comprehend three, and we have quite a bit of difficulty in that. But he speaks of the length, the breadth, and the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. So we want to dwell on this morning. Even though love is the most difficult word in the English language to define, yet we experience it every day. Even the ungodly experience something of the love of Christ, for it's magnified by his mercy, and the mercy of God is unto all men. He causes the rain to fall on the good and the evil, and he causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Oh, the mercies of a covenant-keeping God and the love that is magnified and manifested in the mercies of God. So here is a lesson for us. And while it's difficult to define the love of Christ, we experience it every day. But we can't speak of the love of Christ in the way that the world uses that word love today. The way the word love is used in the world is love sick, and they don't know why. The world talks about falling in love, and it talks about falling out of love. But there's no such thing with the love of Christ. And these are words that a child of God can't use. A child of God can't talk about falling out of love. If they do, there's something wrong with them. For my Bible tells me that I'm to love my neighbor as myself. My Bible tells me that I'm to love my enemies. My Bible tells me that as a husband, I am to love my wife. And how can I get to that place where I say I don't love her anymore if I'm a child of God, if the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart? Beloved, we can't use the word love as the world uses it. We must confine ourselves to the Word of God and elevate it to the highest place it deserves. To know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Now there's a hymn in our worship hymn book. That one we use at the Lord's Supper. I think it's hymn number 137. It might be 136. But 137, I never have chosen it. I'm afraid that somebody might not know the tune to it, and they'd ask me to sing it, and that would ruin everything. But nevertheless, oh, what a hymn it is. What grace, O Lord, and beauty shone around thy steps below. What patient love was seen in all thy life and death of woe. And then the third stanza says, thy foes may hate, despise, revile, thy friends unfaithful prove, unwearied in forgiveness still, thy heart could only love. And the next stanza, stanza number 4 says, oh, give us hearts to love like thee, O Lord, to grieve, far more for other sins than all the wrongs that we receive. And to be able to grieve over another's sins like our Lord does, over ours, more than the wrongs that are received by Him. Oh, how we need a heart like that. Beloved, that is worship. Now, an unsaved person may perceive something of the theory of love. And even fellow believers may know something of the theory of love in certain expressions and in certain enjoyments of it. But to know love itself, the person of love, to taste the sweets, to realize the personality, the vitality, and the experience of it, the love of Christ, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given unto us. This is a privilege that the world doesn't have, but the child of God has it. And Paul prays there in Ephesians 3 that we may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Now, friends, this is a secure enclosure. We're fenced in by this love. And there's only one way in. It's through a door. It's like the Ark of Noah. There was only one way in the Ark. And our Lord says there's only one way into this love. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And when we enter in, we experience this love, the love of the forgiveness of sins. My, what a day it was when God forgave my sins. The burden of sin rolling off my back, and I knew that I was a child of God and a child of God forever. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege. Now, every child of God knows the love of Christ, but all the children of God do not know the love of Christ to the same extent. Some of us know more about the love of Christ than others. Now, we're not putting anybody on a pedestal, but every one of us who's a child of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ can use this as a gauge to see how much we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Do I love the Lord today more than I loved Him a week ago? More than I loved Him a month ago? An increase of love, a perfect apprehension of Christ's love is a good gauge to examine our growth in the Lord. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is running away from home because he's afraid of his brother Esau, for Esau threatened to kill him. And his first night away from home, he laid down to rest. And as he was lying there, God gave him a great vision of himself. He saw a ladder that was set up on earth, and it reached to heaven, and above the ladder stood the Lord. My, what an experience that was. And Jacob named that place Bethel, the house of God. He says, surely God is in this place. This is the gate of heaven, the house of God. What an experience. Well, we want to look at that ladder this morning for just a moment, thinking about the love of Christ. We want to move up on that ladder as we go toward the Lord, thinking of the love of Christ. How can I know this love of Christ that passeth knowledge? Well, rung number one of the ladder of God's love is the doctrine of love. If a person would love Christ, we must study the Word of God with care, with attention, with constancy, and with dependence upon the Spirit's illumination. You'll never know the love of Christ if you don't spend time in the Word of God. The doctrine of love. Here's where it all begins. That word doctrine simply means teaching. And the Word of God is a book to be taught. And we teach the love of Christ. Doctrinal ignorance will always make weak believers. And it will make weak churches. Strong churches are churches that are built on Bible teaching, on Bible doctrine. I've said this before. I'll continue saying it. The appetite that you create is the appetite that you have to feed. You create an appetite for entertainment in the church, you're going to have more entertainment. Entertainment. Whatever appetite you create is the appetite you have to feed. And we need an appetite for the Word of God, for the Word of God reveals the love of Christ. And that revelation of the love of Christ is built upon the teaching of the Word of God. It was our Lord Jesus who preached to Nicodemus, and he said to him, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And that was an answer to Nicodemus' question. How can these things be? Our Lord told him how it could be. He revealed the love of Christ to Nicodemus. Good doctrinal teaching will enable the child of God to lay hold of the form of sound words. In other words, he'll have a proper definition for words, these great words of the Bible. The Bible, friends, is not a ball of wax that you can press it into a mold and make it fit anything you like. No, the Bible is a word of God that molds our lives, that enables us to be conformed to the image of Christ. God has given to us his word. His word reveals his love, and he intends us to teach that love, not only by word, but also by example. Doctrines are the shovel and the tongues of the altar, but Christ is the sacrifice on the altar. Doctrines are the garments of Christ, but love speaks of the person who wears them. And we're talking about the love of Christ. When did God begin to love you? Oh, I love Jeremiah 31:3, where he, through the prophet, says, "The Lord hath spoken unto me of old, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." When did he begin to love you? I tell you, God loved me from all eternity, before I ever existed. That's hard to imagine. Psalm 139 says he knew every member of my body when there wasn't even one of them, before they were fashioned. Now, this knowledge is too wonderful for me, but I love Romans 11, verse 29. You know what it says? It says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God knew me from eternity past. He knew everything about me. He knew every time I'd fail. He knew every time I'd sin. He knew every time I'd rebel. And after I'm in glory for 10,000 years, there isn't a skeleton going to come tumbling out of the closet that will embarrass either God because he saved me or me for being there. Because when God loved me, he knew all about me. And the nice part about it, he'll never change his mind about it. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Does it thrill you, friends? This is what we mean by the doctrine of love. And before we can apprehend the love of Christ, we must know doctrine. We must know doctrine. When did Christ begin loving me? He always did. When will he stop? He never will. I am persuaded that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Isn't that great? That's where we left off in the Sunday school lesson this morning in this room. It's a funny thing. Lacey mentioned me this morning in the Sunday school lesson. So it's great how the Lord works, I'll tell you. This morning I was going to preach a dog sermon. Really, I was going to preach on that verse in Ecclesiastes that says, a dead dog is better than a living lion. No, a living dog is better than a dead lion. I'll get it right. You see, I'm going to speak on that text this morning. I thought about it, and the Lord changed my mind to speak instead about the love of Christ. Now, there's a second rung in the ladder. The first one is the doctrine of his love. The second one is a grateful appreciation for experiences love. Do you remember the first place where God met you and that you learned about Christ? Do you remember that day when the Lord saved you? Oh, I believe, friends, that there's a day when we're saved. I don't remember whether it was spring or fall. I don't remember if I was 9 years old or 10 years old or 11 years old. I know I wasn't 12. Because of something that happened, and I wasn't 12 years old yet, and I knew that I was saved. I knew that God had met me that Sunday morning when we were sitting in the living room of our home. I remember my back was to the window, and the street was out there, and the railroad track just a little further. I remember it so well that God revealed the person of Christ to me through the Word of God. Oh, that day when we meet the love of Christ. This is a grateful appreciation, that day when we're saved. Have you ever lost the freshness of it, of being saved? Do you enjoy the love of Christ as much now as you did that day when you were saved, when your sins were forgiven? Oh, there's some people who say, oh, that first love is wildfire. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, I'd sooner have wildfire than no fire. Do you have any fire? That fire that tells you, oh, I'm saved. I belong to the Lord. The love of Christ passeth knowledge. There's a third rung to the ladder, to know his love practically. Now, friends, if you wanted to learn to swim this morning and you had the best swimming instructor in the world and he were right here with you, he couldn't teach you to swim. You don't learn to swim in this building. You have to go to the water. You have to go to the water. To know the love of Christ, friends, you have to learn it in a practical way. Not only know the doctrine, that's one thing. That's the first rung. You can't practice what you don't know. The first rung is Bible doctrine. The second rung is an appreciation for the love of Christ. The third rung is a practical application of it. To know it practically. How do we know it practically? John 14:21, the Lord Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, or doeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. You see, if you know me, or if you love me, keep my commandments. And here's a practical application of it. Now, you can't learn farming if you just read a book about farming. You've got to get out there with a farmer and work. You can't learn to swim sitting in a dry building like this. You have to get to the water. And you can't learn the love of Christ apart from keeping his commandments. That is a practical application of it. And by the way, that is a purpose for which you and I, if we're saved, have been called of God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The first thing that is recorded in the Word of God concerning mankind, God said, let us make man in our image. That's what God says about the human family. I'm going to make man in our image. Sin entered. And instead of mankind being in the image of God, they're in the image of Adam. And Adam is known for his rebellion against God. But God's plan is not thwarted. God determined to save a people, who would be conformed to the image of his Son, in whom he would undo and disintegrate all the works of the devil and make them like his Son. And that's why the person who is saved lives a life of holiness unto the Lord. Here's how the practical application of the love of Christ is manifested. He that hath my commandments and doeth them, he it is that loveth me. Number four. Moving up on the ladder. Number four. Remember who's on the top of the ladder. The ladder reached from earth to heaven, and above the ladder stood the Lord. To know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Rung number four. To know his love by meditating upon it, thinking about it. Oh, the psalmist said, as I mused. That word mused is an old English word, and it means to think. As I was thinking, the fire burned. To amuse is not to think. And you and I are living in a world that loves amusement. We're not given to thinking. The Word of God would have us think upon the things of God. The blessed man of Psalm 1 is the one who meditates day and night in the law of the Lord. Oh, to meditate on the words of Scripture. Many a time I find myself meditating on the words, it is finished. Those words of the Savior from the cross, it is finished. I find myself meditating on the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Many times I meditate on the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know that hymn we sing in worship, Emmanuel's Land, is a hymn of worship, and it's also a hymn of meditation. There's a number of stanzas that aren't in our hymn book, you know. One of them is, and I can't dwell on this long because I get too excited about it. It begins with the word, the Lamb and his fair army upon Mount Zion stand. Oh, it's a portion of that hymn that looks forward to the day when the church returns and the coming of the Lord with the Lord. And there on Mount Zion with a host of the redeemed stands the Lamb of God and his people. Oh, friends, what a thought of meditation. And that dear brother, Samuel Rutherford, who wrote the hymn, he preached in a place called Ainsworth. He wrote another stanza that says, and if one soul from Ainsworth I meet in yon fair strand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. Oh, let's change that. And if some soul from Raleigh I meet in yon fair strand, the result of preaching the love of Christ, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. Oh, to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. There isn't anything like it. Rung number five, to enjoy the love of Christ. You see, there are times in our lives as believers that faith gives way to a conscious enjoyment of the love of Christ. There are times for the child of God when the person of Christ becomes to us through his word as we're meditating upon it, precious, and the enjoyment of his presence. I'll never forget when I went to Bermuda the first time. We stayed in the home of Mr. Ferris, and he had an orange grove. And every morning I'd come down for breakfast, and he always had a few big oranges on the table. He says, Philip, I was out and picked them for you this morning. And I'd peel those oranges. I never ate oranges like I ate over there. I tell you, they were so full of juice, they just about strangled me. Really, it was something else. And he just enjoyed seeing me eat oranges. And I enjoyed eating them. And you know, the Word of God to me is like squeezing an orange. Sometimes you take a passage that you've studied time and again, and you just say, I'm going to squeeze a little more out of it. And all the sweet juice that flows out of it. This, to me, is the enjoyment of the love of Christ, to enjoy it. But then we have to go up another rung, rung number six, to know his love sympathetically. to know it sympathetically, to enter into the love of Christ for poor sinners. There was a day in the life of the Lord that he was entering Jerusalem, and as he was up on the mountain overlooking it, he wept over the city. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and you stone them that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but you would not." Do you ever weep over lost souls, friends? For you know how lost they are. Here's where we enter into the love of Christ sympathetically. Oh, to know something of having sympathy and love for a soul that poor person who's lost and blind knows nothing about it. What do you think of when you think of that scene, Christ weeping over Jerusalem? Paul, when he cried out in Romans 10, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." This is sympathetically knowing his love. You see, this takes us far beyond doctrine on the first rung. You may know Bible doctrine and be as cold as ice. I've known people like that. I've known people who got angry. I know a man who, he led my dad to the Lord. He got so angry when he heard a great Bible teacher preach a certain subject that he disagreed with, that his nose bled, and he got up out of the chair where he was listening to the radio, and the blood was dripping in his hand as he walked to the kitchen sink. But that man was as cold as ice. He got to the place where he didn't enter in sympathetically with the love of Christ. Oh, friends, it's one thing to know Bible doctrine. It's another thing to have a real desire to see sinners saved. Boys and girls saved. Adults. Boy, it thrills me when I hear a boy like Chris play "There's Not a Friend Like the Lowly Jesus." Our friends, have you sympathetically entered into the love of Christ? Rung number 7. We will have to stop here. Aren't you glad? You see, I'm at 7. I'm at the end. To be absorbed by the love of Christ. Oh, let me just quote a few words from John Wesley. This is what he said. "O love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up with thee? I thirst, I faint, I die to prove the fullness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me." One more thing. Friends, this love is available. If you've never experienced it, it's available. You're not here by accident this morning. You're here by divine providence. God, in the sweetness of his grace and the desire for your soul, arranged for you to be here. And I would just like to say this. Don't try to make yourself fit to come to Christ, because you can never do it. You come to Christ just as you are. You come with all your sin. You come with all your shame. You come just as you are. If you're a dirty sinner, you come for cleansing. If you're a naked sinner, you come for clothing, and he gives it. He gives a garment of salvation. If you're a lost sinner, just remember the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the moment that a sinner believes and he trusts in the person of Christ, who bore the judgment of his sin on the cross, that moment a robe of righteousness is given to cover the naked sinner. His sins are washed away. He's no longer dirty. He's clean. He's cleansed by the blood of Christ. and every stitch in the garment of righteousness is finished. You don't have to add one stitch. He has done it all. That's the meaning of the word. It is finished. You know what? This is the glory of the gospel. Here I have a gospel that will reach you no matter where you are. This is the glory of the love of Christ. We don't need to apologize for it. It's real. Have you experienced it? It's available. Our Lord says, come. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. It's yours. The hymn writer put it, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. And then he adds, I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. And if a poor sinner like me can live in him, it's available for you too. And I'm anxious for you to have it. When I was in high school, I read a story one day in the Reader's Digest in the library that I've never forgotten. And when I was in high school, it was the days when telephones in homes were a rare thing. And when you picked up the telephone, an operator said, number, please. Well, this woman was all alone when the mailman came. And he delivered a letter to her, and she was informed that she was the sole survivor of a very wealthy uncle. He left her $15 million. And when she got that news, well, the first thing she had to do was tell somebody. She picked up the phone, and the operator said, number, please. She said, just give me anybody. Listen, friends, I have something that's worth far more than a million, far more than 15 million. It's a reality of the love of Christ, and it's available to you, and it's available now. Not tomorrow, now, for God says, today. If you've never trusted Christ, why not trust him this morning? I think we should sing a hymn in closing. I had a number marked on here. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Hymn number 56. We'll sing the first and last stanza, for that last stanza says, his forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on that loving heart. Oh, to lie forever here. This is ours, beloved, by divine grace. Let's stand together as Brother Bobby leads us in singing.
Love with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so.
Of the love of Christ, but do you have it? Let's just pray together. And after the meeting, if you'd like to stay behind and have a talk, I'll talk all afternoon with you. That's what it takes. But there are others here who'd love to talk with you as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love of thy dear Son. We thank you for his blood and his righteousness. And we thank you that every sinner who comes is washed. He is not only washed, he receives a robe of righteousness, and it's all complete in thy dear Son. Take the word now, search our hearts. Again, let us express our thanks that if our heart is that of a suffering believer, nothing can separate us from his love. If we're a servant, that love constrains us. And if we're a student, it passes all our knowledge. Father, we just thank you for loving us this way. In Jesus' name, amen.